Yeah.
Mention. All right, so we're going to get started in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, and then we're going to read through chapter 20, verse 3. Revelation 19, 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, "Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time in the Word this morning, that you give us clarity as to the times that these verses are talking about, and Lord, give us application of what this means for us, the heart that we should have, knowing that these things are going to take place. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to you speaking this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.
Some of my favorite moments in the book of Revelation. What we look to taking place, or what's going to take place, and things being brought to a culmination of what we long for. We think of our old enemy, which we don't want to spend a whole lot of time focusing on him. From day to day, let's keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the object and perfecter of our faith. But the reality is what the enemy is out to do today, what we see in this passage, this time, is drawing short. There is coming a time, and coming a moment, when he will be silenced, and he is not going to be able to inflict his lies and deception and death upon humanity. What a day that's going to be. And I look forward to that day. What I also want for us to remember in the midst of our focus of today is to recognize and remember, just as I shared in Colossians this morning, that in this life, you and I have every reason to walk in victory. Oh, the thief is a liar. The devil is alive and well and doing what he can to steal, kill, and destroy. But my friends, we mustn't be lulled asleep in thinking that because he is a liar, thief, and the tempter, and so on, that we just never can have victory. But alive from the pit of hell. We as believers, as followers of Christ, in the day in which we live now, we absolutely can walk in victory. Jesus says, as it says in John 10:10, I've mentioned this many a time, but please remember, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. but Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. That is what we must remember in the days in which we're living now, but as we're looking forward, what a day that's going to be when his mouth and his lies and deceptions will be silenced. And we're going to see for a moment, he's going to, and for a period of time, he's going to be silenced. He'll be freed for a moment, and then his destruction is forever. That is so encouraging. I'm so thankful that the God that we serve not only made the provision, as we've discussed before, of what Christ did on the cross and ultimately bringing hope, life, and victory through the cross, that gives us the opportunity to now walk in Christ, to walk in the faith because of His Spirit living in us, if we have trusted Him as Savior. But there's coming a day when we are going to be able to experience it in the full capacity of totally free from the bondage or the presence of sin. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? And I love to see that our God deals with what He's going to deal with here. And that His Word, as it says so well. So as we look in at the beginning of this passage in verse 19, verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. This is a different kind of supper, isn't it? We think about the supper that we just mentioned here, here just last week, right? Speaking of the supper of the Lamb, that we're going to have this banquet, and then it's going to be this celebration and worshiping. He calls us to worship, and we're going to get to do that for eternity, ultimately. And this is another calling of a different kind, and this is one, a supper of great of the great God is a feast of judgment. This is a feast of judgment. And who is enjoying the feast? The birds of the air. What are they going to be picking up? The flesh of humanity that has chose to reject God. What a stark contrast of what we see of God's grace and what He has chosen to do for all who trust in what He has done for them, right? Those who come to know Him as Savior, and He paid the price and keeps us from the wrath of God. He took the wrath. But to all those who reject Him, they are going to experience the wrath of God. Not by God's choice, by their own choosing. By their own choosing. What a gracious God we serve, that He's going to deal with sin and He's going to make everything right. I'm so thankful for that. All the birds of the air were summoned. Isn't that interesting? The birds of the air. The angel summons the birds of the air to come and to feast upon the flesh of those who are going to die in this destruction and judgment that comes upon humanity because of their hardness of heart and choosing to go their own way. To eat the flesh of kings, captains, mighty men, horses, and their riders, and the flesh of all people, small and great, the Word tells us. This is the battle that you hear talked about, this great and mighty battle, and it is. It's going to be the last final battle that is going to be waged, the Battle of Armageddon. And yet, it's fascinating to me to look at this battle, it being the final one, and it's going to make everything right. And yet, to see how it plays out. When we think of the battles that have been waged throughout history to this juncture, we see that it goes on for months and for years and for can go on for a long, long time. We look at what's taking place in Ukraine and and the battle that's being waged there. We think of Desert Storm, and, I mean, World War II and World War I, and the, I mean, every battle, the Civil War. I mean, it was long and drawn out, and they too were very deadly, and so sad to see, but for a purpose, they were. And we see that this battle is going to take place, and we see in verses 19 and following, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on a horse and against his army." You recall, we looked here just last week, just go back a page to Revelation 19:11, and following, we talked about this one who is faithful and true. He is called, this rider on the horse was the Word of God. This rider on the horse, his robe was dipped in blood. Who are we talking about here? Talking about Jesus, right? This is Jesus coming back. We see here, who is it that's coming with him? And we're going to look at that here more in a moment, of who is it that's coming with him. But we see who is gathering together to go to war against him. And when I say against him, it's against him. We're going to be with him. But the battle is totally 100% against him. It's not so different today. I really hope and pray that talking in Bible studies and so on, the reality of when we are desiring ourselves to walk in step with the Spirit of God, His Spirit, right, Him working through us, having His heart and His mind, displaying love and kindness as He displays it, and we know that we can't do that perfectly, but that's our heart focus, our mindset of walking in step with Him, loving others as Christ loved them, and serving and caring for one another in that way. My friends, when we speak the truth, when we live out the truth, when we declare the truth of what God says, just remember when they come rise up against us and they say hatred things towards who we are or what you're standing for, just remember that the battle is not between you and them. It is between them and the Lord. That's why it is so important for us to be biblically discerned in everything we do, is to know God's word, and Lord, give us clarity, your wisdom, your understanding, to know what your word says and then to walk in it. But then to be able to share the truth of God and His word with confidence and to leave the rest to the Lord. It's between them and the Lord. They're going to be held accountable for how they deal with the sin in their life or not. How they're going to choose to live their life. If they're going to choose to obey what God's word says or not. It's not our battle. It's a battle between individuals and the Lord. Are you going to serve Him or self? Are you going to serve Him alone? Or are you going to serve other things and have Him in the mix? That is the question for us this morning, is where is our heart in the midst of this? Are we desiring to love Him most in everything? As it tells us in Matthew 22, and we are to love the Lord. What is the greatest commandment? What was asked to Jesus, and Jesus replied, He says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. That is what you and I have been called to, to love Him with all of our being. And that is, if we are doing that, if we're setting aside man's ways, man's traditions, man's thoughts, and desiring to walk in that truth, when we hear, and I've had several conversations with individuals this week, and it just, in some ways, it encourages me, because I feel like standing where we need to. Just to stand on the truth when people have an issue with standing with the word or convictions that we have, it's between them and the Lord. They've got to deal with their own issues in their own lives. Lord, just help us to be committed to the truth. Well, we see here in this scenario, in this situation, the battle that is about to ensue here, the Battle of Armageddon. And who is it that's gathering for this? The unholy Trinity and their armies gather to go to war against Christ. It's the unholy Trinity. Who is that? We talked about that some months ago. Who is the unholy Trinity? Speaking of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Okay? And we're going to see here in this, they would set themselves up as they are the Trinity, the triune God. That's who people are going to worship during this time. The tribulation is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But we see here that the Lord is going to deal with them. He is going to deal with them. It's them that come to battle and to wage war against the true Trinity, against God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're coming to wage war against Him. Revelation 19:19, then I saw a beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But as we're going to see, the battle is won by one. The battle is won by one. The Antichrist and the false prophet and their armies, they are the key elements, obviously, that are mentioned here. Who are the enemies gathered together against Christ? These are the enemies of what we have seen, and I have the thought and the understanding of these. You know, we spoke of the ten heads, earlier in Revelation and so on. Thought to believe maybe the ten kingdoms or the Federation of Europe, potentially. These kings that will rise up, working together, ultimately bowing their knee to the Antichrist, following him during the tribulation. He and Satan have blinded them to the truth and has got them going down a path of total destruction in their thoughts and their worship, as well as the forces of the kings of the East, Egypt, and Russia. You see in some commentaries I read that the thought that these are who are going to be coming against Christ at the Battle of Armageddon and at the Mount of Megiddo, it tells us. We've listened to some things of Amir Safari, and he's had some great discussion from Isaiah and so on that. But so Jesus Christ, who sits on the white horse and his army, and all of the believers of the rapture. And I had in there another portion, and I'm not sure why I did that, because after I got to thinking, I really don't think that that is probably, as we look at in Daniel, I think there's, and we'll look at that here in a moment, that it doesn't fit the timeline in order for the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints to really fit into who is coming back. It's the church. It's the body of Christ. Those who have been caught up in the rapture, right? Those who are caught up to be with the Lord, those who are dead in Christ, rise first, and then those who are alive and caught up in the air to be with the Lord, they are the ones that go to the judgment seat of Christ. We are the ones that will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and will give account for the things that were of value and worth that will last, that bring about the rewards and the crowns that will lay at his feet. But then we see later, right, the end of the tribulation, is where we're at, and that something else takes place. It appears in Daniel. And so, who is it that's coming with Jesus? It's the church, and those ultimately that were caught up in the rapture, which is the church, the body of Christ. Those who were dead in Christ, right, died, raptured, or rose from the grave, and those who were then caught up to be with him in the air. It appears that the martyred saints from the tribulation, and quite possibly the Old Testament saints, will not rise from the grave after Satan has been, only until after he has been cast into the bottomless pit. From what we see in Daniel 12, 1 through 3, it says in Daniel 12, and I don't have this in your bulletin, but write it down, to Daniel 12, 1 through 3, and at that time, Michael, the great prince, who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Speaking of the tribulation period, the great tribulation, that's what it's focusing on, okay? But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. It appears that this is pointing to a time after the rapture, okay? So this horrible tribulation time, we don't go through the tribulation, okay? And we've talked about, we have confidence that Scripture teaches us that there is going to be a catching up of those who know Christ before the time of wrath comes. He isn't going to pour out his wrath upon his people. He pours out his wrath upon the world, upon those who have rejected him, and that's what the tribulation is all about. Okay, so then we see a later period that prior to, or just after, actually, just after the Satan is cast into the pit is when this takes place. From what we see from Daniel, Christ wins the battle. With what? Christ wins this battle with words of his mouth. Revelation 19, 13 through 16. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ destroys the armies with his very word. Interesting battle, isn't it? And yet it's the battle that's the culmination of everything, and yet we see the victory and how Christ comes, and through his word, just as he spoke all things into being, the power of his word, as Scripture tells us in Hebrews 4, 12, that his word is sharper than any two-edged sword, right? God's word, his word has power. And when he speaks, when Jesus speaks, he will destroy the enemies. The beast and the false prophet were thrown alive into the burning lake of fire, as it tells us here in 20 and 21. In verse 20, he says, then the beast was captured, and with him, remember the beast, speaking of the Antichrist, okay? And with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword with which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat
on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So don't be discouraged with the idea that they haven't experienced death, speaking of the false prophet and the beast, because their time is coming. We're going to see that later. Their time is coming. Okay? So Satan is bound for 1,000 years, it tells us in chapter 20, 1 through 3. Then Satan is bound for 1,000 years and is cast into the bottomless pit. Okay? The bottomless pit. The end. This isn't his final destination either. So stay tuned. Don't be discouraged with that he's getting away with it. No, he is going to suffer for all eternity. The wrath of God will be poured out upon him for all eternity. But in this bottomless pit, he is silenced for 1,000 years. It tells us, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the devil, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Who's in charge? Who's in control? Let us always remember that. The God that we serve is in charge. And isn't it interesting to see how creation goes to war with their creator, right? And remember, Satan, the created being, right? He's not God. Oh, he has power, and he's got, but he's not God. He isn't eternal in the sense of he hasn't always been. God created him. And we see the battle of Armageddon. We see God's creation going to war against its creator. Well, it's fitting that we see how all of this ends, because our creator, the one that you and I worship, he is in charge to the very end. And that should encourage us greatly to know that we are on the winning side, that we do not need to fear, that we can trust him, and that we can know that he is going to do good and right to the very end. He, Satan, will be unable to deceive and promote his lies in those 1,000 years. And that's where it's the millennial reign of Christ, this time period when we as the church and Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints are going to have 1,000 years of living together, loving the Lord, growing in the Lord together. There's going to be birth. There's going to be there will be things taking place during that time. And then at the very end, it tells us he will be released for a short time. Who? The devil. The devil will be released for a short time at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. Just for a moment, to again have an opportunity to pour out his lies and deceptions, and there will be some during that time, born into that time, that may and will give into those lies and deceptions. But then we see the ultimate judgment that comes. He threw him into the abyss and locked him and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he must be set free for a short time. And then we're going to look at next week of such exciting moments. What we're going to be enjoying. And my friends, there is so much of this story, of prophecy, of what is to come
that I have no freedom to say, well, this is what it's going to look like, this is how it's going to be, this is what's going to be done. We go by what God's Word teaches us, right? That's what I have freedom to tell you. I have no liberty to make my own thoughts and to bring my own into what we read from His Word. But what we read from His Word is enough to tell us of what His plan, His purpose, and what He is going to do with the enemy, what He does with us, and that's what should bring us great encouragement in the moments and the days in which we live. We are on the winning side, and we have a God who is faithful and true, and His Word is truth, and it is all-powerful. He is the Word, and He is all-powerful, and as we say, stay committed to Him, into that truth. We're going to be able to go through this journey, these really messed up times. And I guess I do want to remind us that I have every reason to believe that things are going to get much worse for us in this life. We're not going to go through the tribulation, the great tribulation. We're not going to go through that. I'm confident of that from God's Word. But my friends, don't be so naive to think that we're going to get out of this life. This country is going to get out of great suffering and persecution and so on. It's coming. It is coming. But what encourages me is when you see revival take place, when you see people that are committed to the truth of God and His Word and are repenting and turning away from their sin and walking in the truth, the power, the strength, the hope, the victory, the salvation that we enjoy not only here and now, but for eternity. What can they do with our flesh? They can take our flesh. It will die. It's going to die, whether it's somebody takes it or if we just die naturally. We're going to die, unless, of course, we have the privilege of being in the rapture. Which wouldn't that be a wonderful moment? Alive in the rapture, right? Not brought up from the grave. But we have exciting things to look forward to. But I want to remind us that we have amazing things to walk in today. Walking in victory because we are on the winning side. And yes, there is brokenness and filth and messes all around us. But just remember who you serve. And remember who has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. That He will always love you. That He's always going to bring opportunity for us to have joy, to have peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding, that will give us a purpose and a hope. I'm so thankful. It's one of the things in one of our questions in our Bible study here yesterday morning was, you know, what value is, what does it mean to know that your life could have a greater meaning than just being? To know that we have a purpose, why? Because God gave us purpose. He gave us life and purpose for a reason. Oh Lord, will you help us to walk in that? We look for you and serve you and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength right now. Okay? Knowing that we're going to have to spend all eternity doing the same thing, but in a perfect setting. Amen. Stand with me.